have been the one that's really involved with kind of instituting or starting and working with the fair evangelism we've been doing for the last, we're going on year number 12 now in Duluth. And I know that you've done fair evangelism for at least, what, 6 years? And you're going three fairs this year? Four fairs this year. So this is just a review, but I said to Dave, it might be helpful to come and just kind of give you the quick training of some of the things that we have done as we've sought in the last few years to really kind of streamline and organize the training. And we have a nice little training, little booklet with some of these handouts and things in that are sitting on the bookstore counter in Duluth because foolish me didn't bring them. But I have some of the pages you're missing here. And this page is the one that's the primary page where we would have started, and it's called the Content, the Gospel Roadmap. So, if you have a blank piece of paper, maybe you could just write this part down anyway as we go through that. But let's begin with a word of prayer this evening, should we? Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your desire that none would perish. And you would want us, Father, to share this excellent good news of the gospel. May we just be encouraged with it afresh, encouraged with what Christ has done for us, and draw our hearts together as we can labor together, whether it be in Duluth and the fairs there, or in the Twin Cities here, or in the central Minnesota where Clarissa Bible is, or Milwaukee, even Itasca, etc. We just pray, Father, the gospel would go out this summer, that many people could be hearing these good truths, with prepared hearts, you'd be preparing them so that many could get saved. So may we just be excited, Father, genuinely, as unto you, in light of this good news again. May it be a profitable evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to have to kind of go back and forth between the PowerPoint. Gospel Roadmap. This is kind of how we are now explaining by way of a good way of remembering or how to share the gospel. And when you have a roadmap, we remember, you know, we would note that a roadmap really is going to serve two good functions for us. A roadmap is going to identify or show us where we want to go, and then it's going to show us how to get there. When it comes to evangelism, where do we want to go? When you're sitting down with someone, it doesn't matter if it's at a fair, if you know whether it's in your home, on a bus, wherever you are, and you're talking with someone, where would you like the end point to be? The end point would be you would want them to understand the gospel and place their faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life, right? So that's where I want to get to. I would like to have them come to the knowledge of Christ. Now, you may or may not be able to get there in this particular meeting, right? Because some people need to hear it many times and so forth. But what do they need to hear? How can you get there? That's what the roadmap does, is it tells you then how you get there, what you're going to share. And so, as we think of this, we look at the gospel, we break it into four parts. And this is going to tie right into John 3:16, which is on the top of your purple sheet, which is what we're really going to be emphasizing. But we just want to note four things. There's a context of the gospel, a content to the gospel, a response to the gospel, and a result. And we just started explaining it this way because it's easy to remember, CCRR, right? CCRR. What is the context for the gospel as we start there? The context for the gospel is three things. It's those three things. So you could just write those down. It starts with the holiness of God. So when you're giving the gospel with anything, you want to start with God. It's going to make sense to someone clearly when they see who God is. When we talk about the holiness of God, and when you're sharing it in evangelism, no matter whether, again, it's at a fair or anywhere you are, you want to briefly help people understand what these terms mean, because these are terms we all use, but they're not necessarily terms that they understand. In other words, we have the same vocabulary, not always the same dictionary. So I could just ask one of you, how would you quickly define or explain holiness? That God is holy. What does that mean? Without
sin.
Very good. Without sin. That's all it means. Pure, sinless. Okay? So God is morally perfect without sin. Do you think most people readily understand that? You know, I mean, you're usually not going to spend a lot of time trying to explain the holiness of God. People understand that. Yeah, they've always had some concept of a sinless God. In fact, if God is holy, pure, and without sin, then what must heaven be like? The same, right? So heaven is also a place that's pure and holy without sin. And again, most people, right away, okay, even if they don't believe in heaven or hell or the Bible yet, you know, and so forth, they've heard enough and they would readily agree that must be, if there was a heaven, what it would be like. So in order to go to heaven, Heaven is a place that's perfect and pure and without sin. So we can start to see, hopefully, then as well, a little bit of a problem. Because next we would point out, number two, after you have someone see that God is holy, heaven is pure, what about you and I? You and I are sinners. You and I are sinful. We're not holy. No one here is perfect. And so this is all the point you're really after. I remember I came and helped years ago at the Ramsey County Fair. And it was the very first survey I did. I don't know if it was your first day or not, but I came. It was the first survey that I did as we drove down. I was with someone and we helped. And there was a Native American woman that sat down and I started talking to. And turned out it went very, very well. But when we got onto the survey question, have you ever done anything wrong? She said no. And we just kind of started to say, well, you know, have you ever done this, done that? No, no, no. You know, and it was kind of frustrating thinking, boy, this is going to be a doozy. But all I then said is I just said, well, so are you telling me then, would you say you're perfect? And then right away she said, oh, no, I'm not perfect. You know, so in other words, there was semantic words, whatever, that weren't getting through, but that's what got through. No, I'm not perfect. And that was enough then to go on, right? That's enough now to tell someone, well, okay, whatever it is, for whatever reason, you're not perfect. Now, what are you going to do with a holy God who is, and a heaven that is? And then she was attentive and, you know, it went well. So anyway, the sinfulness of man, you're just needing to have people realize that no, they're not perfect. Yes, they have sinned. Therefore, the third concept is the penalty of sin. So if God is holy, God is perfect, God is a just God, that's part of what holiness means, is He's just, then there's a consequence. And so, just like we all understand, if you do the crime, you do the time, right? If you shoplift or you speed or you do whatever, there are certain consequences that are part of a just system. And therefore, the penalty of sin is death. And you then would explain, we'll have Bible verses we're going to work through on all of these. But you're showing them that the consequence of being a sinner is death. And death in the Bible, as you know, means separation. So this is the bad news that we would also sometimes call the bad news, the context of the gospel. If someone doesn't understand any one of these points, will they be able to get saved at that point? No. Right? If they don't understand the holiness of God, they're not going to take seriously their sinfulness or the penalty. If they don't understand their sinfulness, if they think they're better than others and therefore the issue is, you know, I'm better than others, therefore I'm okay, then you've got to have them better understand the holiness of God and the reality of sin. If they don't understand the penalty of sin, they're not going to see a need. Right? So these are things that you want to start with in order for someone to get saved, to reach that destination on your roadmap. Right? These are things they're going to need to grasp. So we start there. Then we move on to the content of the gospel. And what is the content? It's two major points with two subpoints for our memory. The content is the person of Christ. Okay? The gospel is all about Christ, which means we need to understand who He is. When we're talking about Christ, primarily you're going to need to reflect, at least briefly, that He is God. He's the unique God-man that has come to earth. And that's very important, at least briefly, for them to understand, because as God, is He a sinner? No. As God come in the flesh, has He violated God's commandments? Does He do the penalty of sin? Answer, no. So He's a pure and holy substitute. And that's the next point, the work of Christ. You've explained who the person of Christ is, and again, in our culture, in our society, you don't have to spend a lot of time on this. Most people have got some familiarity with what the Bible says here. But here is where you want to emphasize the work of Christ involves His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. So, you then explain, as you'll see as we get into the diagram, as you've done many times through the diagram and verses and illustrations, that His death on the cross was personal and a substitutionary death. So when He died on the cross, He died for your sins and for mine, and you're emphasizing then that as a holy replacement, He was receiving punishment that you and I deserve. And He didn't just die, but He is victorious. The resurrection from the dead is God demonstrating to the world that He's accepted that payment. So God is, through the victorious resurrection of Christ, He is showing that this man is alive and I have accepted the payment that He made to substitute for your sin. So, only Christ can do this, because only He is perfect and pure. He's fully died for every sin, paid for everything, and has risen from the dead. This is the gospel right here. That's the good news. And if they understand the context of the gospel, they will be very delighted, right, in what they're hearing and what they're seeing. So now, we also emphasize this. I just put that in there. There's an empty cross and an empty tomb. An empty cross is significant because is he still on the cross? No. Is he? He's accomplished what he was to accomplish, signified by John chapter 19 when he said, "It is finished." So when he died on the cross, he accomplished what was necessary. He paid for sins in full. So the cross is empty, but the tomb is empty where he was buried because this signifies that that payment was accepted. So really the essence of Christianity is an empty cross, the message of an empty cross, and an empty tomb. That's the guts of the gospel. That's the gospel. So, we look at the context. We've understood the bad news. We've seen the good news of what Christ has done, his work on the cross. What is the response? So we go to the response now, and we know that there's going to be two main points. One, positively, it's faith in Christ alone. And negatively, it's understanding it's not of yourself or of your works. So you explain to someone now, if they've seen the context, they've seen their need, they've understood what Christ has done, they're excited, what do I do now? And you encourage them now, through verses and again illustrations, whatever it is you're using, to put their faith, which means trust, to put their confidence to get into heaven on Jesus Christ. Basing it on Him because of what He did for you and I. So faith in Christ, trust, you can explain what those things mean. And then you want to emphasize, by the way, that means it's not of your works. And this is where, again, most people in our society will track with you right up to right here. And then here you might start explaining a little bit what this means. You know, it's not religious rituals, it's not baptism, it's not your dedication, it's not your commitment, it's not, etc. And this is where it can get, you know, interesting. But if you just keep going back over the simplicity of that gospel and explaining grace, because grace is going to come out in Ephesians 2:8, which is the verse you use here, just keep emphasizing grace and keep emphasizing the finished work of Christ. That's what God would want you to do there. Just have it go as far as it can go. So if someone puts their faith in Christ and realizes it's not of their works, we're ready for the result. What's the result of the gospel? Well, it's guaranteed eternal life, as we're going to see John 3:16 says. And you will have, at least initially there, assurance of your salvation. And that's our destination. That someone has eternal life and walks away knowing it. That's the good news. That's the roadmap where we want to get to. So if they've understood this, they place their faith in Christ, that means they now have eternal life. And guaranteed emphasizes the idea that it's secure. Okay? Because that's something that a lot of confusion comes in, is that secure. Guaranteed means it's risk-free. I like to use that word when I'm using the survey sometimes. They'll say, you know, this is guaranteed risk-free eternal life. So that's what, if people are going to not understand, that's usually where they, oh, wait a minute, risk, what do you mean? But the result then is you have personal assurance. So that's the gospel. Now, just understanding this gospel roadmap, if we were to have it all in one sheet like you would have if we had your thing, that's really what we encourage you to memorize. And would encourage you to have down cold, no matter where you are, whether you're on a bus, whether you're at work, whether you are wherever you are, this is the gospel roadmap. And notice there's verses now next to it that we encourage, require actually, well, in our training, we would like to require, encourage people to memorize these verses. And they are, most of those verses are on the back, because we're going to tie this into the sheets you do have momentarily. Most of those verses are on the back of your sheet as well, on the purple sheet. So Isaiah 5:16 is there, Romans 3:23 is there as you work your way down. But these are, if you just know six verses, right, you're able to give someone the gospel in a very wise way. You have a roadmap. And those verses start, again, right in order, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, penalty of sin. You explain those verses. I trust you know these, you've used them. Then you go to Romans 5:8. And if you like different verses, that's fine. You know, I know some people really like to use 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, maybe, right in here. That's fine. You know, it's not like there's one verse you have to use. These are just ones that we have put on the worksheet that have worked well. Okay? And then the response, Ephesians 2:8-9, 1 John 5:13. If you have those verses memorized, and you have this flow down in your thinking, CCRR, context, content, response, result, I know five or six key verses, you can give the gospel to anyone, anywhere, couldn't you? Sitting on an airplane, interested in a restaurant, in a cubicle at work, right? You may not have any kind of thing to write down. You may not even have your Bible, etc. Now you have an idea of what you want to say and where you want to go. And that's the whole key in evangelism. Many of you have done fairs, right? Wouldn't you say, once you kind of got that in your thinking, now this became something the Lord really could use you in, because you kind of knew where you wanted to go, what you wanted to say. So this is where it all starts, right here. This is the gospel. And what we're going to show you tonight then, by way of the fair, is just one way of sharing the gospel, right? Just one way you can share the gospel, what we call the John 3:16 diagram or the survey. But whenever you are sharing the gospel, that's why I brought like the Evangel Cube. Have you guys ever seen these? Have you? Okay, well, this is just one of these things you can use. It's very good because it's got pictures. But I'll just quick show you. Just think of what we just went over, if I can figure out how to use it. Where's the number one one? There it is. Okay. So you start by, you just show... no, that's not it. See that little... 4, 3... This is really easy to use. What am I missing here? I must have an old one. That must be it. Oh. It is. That's amazing. These are, sorry. No, it's defective. It's the one who's got on their hands. Me. Just give me a minute here. There it is. Yeah, this is definitely a little different. There we go. I had it folded up right. Sorry, now we got it. So, I'm sharing someone the gospel. I'm going to show them this. What can you guess we got here? This would be what? This nice bright light? The holiness of God. What do we got here? Sinfulness of man, black. And what do we have? A real separation. So all three of these points you can just kind of be explaining, you know, if this just works really well with children, but if you're in like a Nicaragua or whatever, you know, this is so unique or different that it can be very effective with whoever. So you're just right here can be explaining this gospel, right? And we're just going over holiness of God, sinfulness of man, the penalty of sin. You might share Romans 3:23, right? Romans 6:23. And you've now explained that part. Then it folds, and guess what we're going to talk about now? The content of the gospel. Who's the person of Christ? Let me briefly explain that. What did he do? He died on the cross. And what did he do for you? He died for all of your sins, right? He was buried. Okay, these kind of go quicker now. This is just showing the tomb, and Christ is in the tomb. But then he was resurrected. So he's alive today. So you're just working your way right through the content of the gospel. And then you show him this. To show this is the response, there's only one way to God, and you can explain that this is like belief. You believe by accepting, and this is kind of the idea of belief then. You're taking God at His word, right? And you now have the result, which is assurance and eternal life. And this would signify receiving the gift of God. And then the last thing on is this one, which then you would say if they got saved, you know, this, you could use this for... Now, God would want you to, you know, get under teaching, hear the Word of God, pray, and you see things, you know, just trying to encourage them to continue. But the way this is laid out is just that right there. So when you have that gospel roadmap in your mind, you know exactly what you want to say and the order you want to say it. And when you're done, you know that even though you were maybe choppy and you didn't know how to use the Evangel Cube or whatever, maybe you stumbled, whatever, but you were able to get through those points and share a verse and so forth. What have you done? You have communicated to them the gospel. And you don't have to put pressure on yourself how good it was or whether you did this or that or the other, because what does God use? He uses His word and He uses that message. And He, right? So it really doesn't matter how slick you are or anything. It's just encouraging to know, if I just got a few verses down, a few basic things, the Spirit of God can use me. right? To just share, because I know the things I want to say and the order that I want to say. And so that's what we're emphasizing, and you know, as this is the key tool, this understanding this and having this as your foundation. Now we want to shift our thinking to John 3:16. And that's what we are emphasizing with our fair diagram. Our whole fair is going to be based on John 3:16. You don't really have to write these down. These are pretty basic. But we're just trying to say, why are we emphasizing John 3:16? Because you're going to start and work through and end on John 3:16 in your purple diagram. Okay, so we're just saying this is our foundation. Why do we want to use this verse? Why this one? Because it's a verse that most people have some familiarity with. Right? You're going to find at least 50%, if not far more, of people you talk to might even have it memorized, can verbally stumble through the majority of it, or at least have heard of it, or when you start reciting it, they remember it. Now that's important, because when you're talking to someone at a fair, what a fair evangelism is, no matter how you cut it, it's stranger evangelism. Stranger evangelism is the hardest and least effective form of evangelism. You're going, well, why are we doing it? Well, how many of you got saved by way of a witness of a friend, a family member, a work, someone you know by way of personal acquaintance? Raise your hand. How many got saved? See, that's almost all of us. How many of you got saved by just a stranger or a tract or, you know, something on TV? Okay, in this case, not one. See how that works? How has God really designed personal evangelism? Is for a friend to a friend, a family member to a family member, workmate to workmate, someone you know. That's where it's effective, when people really listen to you. Right? So that means we shouldn't do any other evangelism, right? Well, no. Because first of all, people do get saved by hearing that. But think of the gospel, think of getting saved as something like this. All of you have a testimony. And all of you, some people hear the gospel the first time, boom, they got saved. Is that true of anyone here? They just heard it one time? But most of us heard certain segments or different things over a period of time, right? When I was 14, this was said, and I just remembered that. When I was 16, this happened. Never thought about it again, but when I was 19, then this happened. You see what I'm saying? And by the time you're 27 and you're sitting down at a fair, this might be step 12 of 12. And that's when it's really exciting to share the gospel, right? When you're the 12th of 12. But is there anything less being the 6th out of the 12? No. Is there anything inferior about being the 8th out of the 12? No. And do you know what role you are when you're talking to someone across at a fair? No idea. So God just wants you to be what? Faithful? Share the gospel? The seed is planted? Something's happening? Might take years for fruition? May never come around? They might get saved right there. But it's well worth your time. It's absolutely a positive thing to do. Plus, you become far more familiar with the gospel yourself, how to answer questions. So when you are talking to someone personally, one-on-one at work or wherever, you have a whole different kind of sense of familiarity and comfort, right? And so there's a lot of reasons why we think this is an excellent way to invest our time and to share the gospel. People have some familiarity with it. And so when you're sharing this and you're explaining this verse and other things going with it, you're doing stranger evangelism. But it helps if you're not talking about something that's really just weird. I mean, just imagine what it'd be like if you were a Harold Camping follower telling people the world's going to end on May 21st, back in May. Right? I mean, oh yeah, sign me up. I really want to be part of your group. Right? So it's far easier when you're talking about John 3:16, something that they have in their childhood or a memory, or that this is something that's not weird for most people. And that's the point. That's one very good reason why you want to start with it, read it, and use it as you go through. And that's, in our training, this is what might be a little different in terms of, because I know you've done all this, but here's what we're really emphasizing, how you go through it, is really work off of John 3:16. Second reason is it's a verse that some people have memorized. So it's more of the same, that's similar to the first reason. So we know that some people have memorized it. It's a verse containing, I don't know how my exact wording was because I don't have my notes, but it's comforting and positive words. Is that what it is? Positive and intriguing words. There it is. Thank you. Right? God so loved the world. Does that sound good? Yeah, sounds good. Whosoever believes, does that sound hard? Oh, that sounds really easy. What does that mean? Eternal life, shall never perish. Right? These are really nice sounding words to the unbeliever as well. They're going to capture some attention. I mean, the Spirit of God wrote it and designed it that way. Lastly, it's a verse that serves beautifully as an outline for explaining the gospel. This verse is a beautiful outline of our CCRR. Context, content, response, result. It'll flow right through that verse. And so you have your roadmap and your outline right in front of you every time you're sharing the gospel at the fair with this diagram. Okay, the survey you guys have all done. I don't know if this is any different. You know, every year I tweak it a little and I don't always get it to the different pastors. So, you know, so see if this should be exact same, I'm assuming, but did you grow up with any kind of church background? Why is this an important question to ask? This is the yellow sheet now, by the way. I'm sorry. I'm just going to quick go over the questions and why they're there. This is one of your most important questions. Okay? And you're not trying to get, you know, First Methodist Church, anything. You know, just want to get a general idea. Because if they say Catholic and they're raised Catholic, do you know how you might later, how that might help you in terms of how you might explain things or what illustrations you use? Or if they're Jehovah's Witness or if they're Baptist, you know, it just helps you identify where you might want to express or change or emphasize things. And you don't have, you know, I just say, you know, like Catholic, Lutheran, whatever, and just, if they just say Lutheran, I'm not, you know, just one word, that's all you have to write down. You're not trying to pry information. So hopefully it's a general enough question, but it's very helpful. Do you believe there's one God, many gods, no God? I'm not sure. This is just, again, to, first few questions are just kind of, you know, tell me what you think, right? If they elaborate, hopefully you can show attention and interest, and you know, hopefully they elaborate. You can kind of nod and communicate with that. You get into, do you believe there's moral absolutes, a definite right and wrong in the world? This where we've left it in there. Every year, I think of taking it out, and different people say, no, don't take it out. It's really helpful. It's helpful if someone says they're atheist, for sure. You can use that. But it's just another thought-provoking question, you know. And I just, if they don't understand what I mean, I just say like, well, is it okay to abuse infants for fun? No. Okay, so that's an absolute wrong no matter what and where. Yes, okay, so that's all. Just something like that. Okay, so we know then, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of gray areas, but there's a definite right and wrong. Have you ever done something that you know to be wrong? And again, most people are pretty quick to say, well, yeah, okay. This is a very helpful question. What does grace mean? What does it mean? And it's on there, and I think it's very, very helpful because it's a term that they've all heard, and how many of those of you who have done the questionnaires, how many people know what it means? Probably 90% or less do not, or more, do not know what it means. Yeah, 5% or might be generous of those who know what it means. So, and this is good, because you're not trying to rub their nose in that or anything. Like, you don't know what that means, you know? What a moron. You'd never say anything like that. But it causes them, because you know what? Grace hopefully even wants them to stick around. Yeah, I hope. What does that mean? I never tell them what it means, by the way. I would encourage you not to, here. Okay? You want to hopefully have that come out later. So, I just write down what they say and go on. Do you believe there'll be some sort of life after death? Again, most people say yes. What do you expect you'll find? Go to heaven. Most people are right here. Some go to heaven, others go to hell. Okay? And now you're into the guts on the of the survey. How about you? What do you think your chances are? And, you know, I put these ranges in there if they need that, but I usually don't even want them to see it. They're usually not reading the survey. I'm usually just asking them quickly. And so I just want them to give me a number. You know, well, 70%, 80%, 90%, whatever. And the next question is why? Why are you so sure you're going to get into heaven? These, of course, reflect a lot. Anything less than 100% means you've got someone who really needs to hear the gospel. And usually the vast majority of people who have 100% still really need to hear the gospel because they're wrong on the reasons why they're so confident. Right? I'm 100% sure because I'm a good person. You still then know, boy, I need to hopefully have a chance to really explain things. So, would you say heaven's a free gift, or is it something you have to earn? So you can see where all three of these questions are the ones you're going to want to review and come back to later. And how important is the Bible when it comes to what you believe? I don't know if that's how your last question is, or okay, then you got the same one. Very good question, because again, it doesn't matter what the answer. Most people are going to say it's positive in some way. And then you say, well, hey, do you mind if I show you now a few verses from the Bible but with these that give answers to these questions? But if they say, I don't believe the Bible, it's a pile of rubbish, You can still say, well, would you like to see according to the Bible what it says? And then, or something like that. And then the whole time you're giving them the purple diagram gospel sheet, you're doing it less personally, but it's still effective. You're saying, this is what Christianity says. According to the Bible, it's this. This is why Christ died. And you just give them the gospel that way. So it's like, would you like to hear how Christianity approaches these and what Christianity really says? Because sometimes I'll say, based on your answers, I'm guessing you don't understand. Can I show you a few things? Sure. And do you know what most people say? Sure. Most of you, would you say again, how many people, when you get to number 11, will stay and hear more if they got that part? At least 90%, wouldn't you say? And by the way, if they're not interested in fidgeting and showing any kind of, I don't want to, let them go, right? We don't need to keep a captive audience. We're not trying to force anything on them. So if it's really obvious they're uncomfortable, they didn't like it, and they don't want to stay, let them go. Okay? So, that's the survey. Now we're getting to the John 3:16 diagram, which is your purple sheet, which is your main tool. This is what we're after at the fair diagram. And why John 3:16? There it was. I have it on here. I forgot. Okay. Some familiarity with. Here's some examples I just had. Right? There's the guys at the football field. Right? On the Vikings game. Sometimes you see it like here. This is a big graffiti on a wall. There's always these kind of guys downtown or somewhere, right? Here's a lunch, a Bible cover. For God so loved the world. There's John 3:16. Here's a book, a whole book just on that verse. John 3:16 hats. You can get a poster. Isn't that clever? Gospel, John 3:16. You can get a tie. John 3:16 tie. So I just humorous to show how it's marketed. People are familiar with it. You're not talking about something weird. Here's an interesting. University of Florida quarterback Tim Tebow makes John 3:16 the number one search term on Google by putting it under his eyes. See it there? And so it became the number one search term on Google for the next few days. Because this guy. And by the way, he's very likely might be saved, this quarterback. That was encouraging. Okay, so there's why it's so familiar. Then we said it's something memorized, positive, intriguing, and an outline. What do I mean by an outline? There's your outline. John 3:16, for God. That's your context. So loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. There's your content. Whosoever believes in Him, that's your response. And should not perish but have everlasting life, that's your result. You start with God, and you from that point right there, you can explain how He's holy, how we're sinful, how the penalty of sin is death. Right? You go back now to your verse. You move into the next section of the verse. Now you're into the content. Christ came and died, was buried, rose again. Now you've explained that. Go back to the next part of your verse. Respond. The issue is believing. Of course, you're going to fill in with other verses, especially Ephesians 2:8 or something. Some more if you need to, but whoever believes in Him. The result? Hey, you have eternal life. And you have assurance that you're not going to perish. See how simple it is? You're just going right through that verse. In fact, if you don't have the back of your purple sheet, if you don't have a diagram, if this is all you know, can you explain the gospel to someone just from this verse? Yep. In fact, we don't need any of the verses on the back. We could just do this, and you'd be giving them the gospel. But why do we have these? Because this helps supplement, it helps answer questions, it helps develop it even more. And so we just want to learn how to really, basically, we want to just go through this verse and learn how to go back and forth. Because that's what people struggle with sometimes. Where do I bring what in? So there's our context, there's our content, there's our response, there's our result. Does that make sense to everyone? So that's why we're just trying to emphasize, just think in those terms with this verse, and then you just learn how that diagram fits in each point. Now in the notebook that I had, you had a separate diagram for each of these four parts, and we were just going to draw in what you draw in for each part, which makes it help. Then you put the four together, and then you'll see the diagram. So we can't quite do that, but on the back side now is your tool. What we said, these are these additional things. Now what I'm going to do is just show on the back side, and I also in your notes would have had another piece of paper that looks just like this. But hopefully you can just see, if you draw a line in your back, maybe you can do that on yours, you'll notice we look at the first three points, and we put a line there, because those first three points are the context. And they're going to be associated with this box, words in the box. This is the text of John 3:16. So, God is holy, I'm guilty, I deserve hell. And this is all the context, and it's all based off of for God on John 3:16. See that? Then the next part is just one, the content, and we just have the two verses there. But this is what you supplement when you're into so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. The third section, we have three verses there that you could use. These are all in addition to John 3:16, right? Ephesians 2, Titus 3. This is all reinforcing the response to the gospel. And it coincides with that whosoever believes on Him. And then lastly, these last sections has three verses. The result corresponds to shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Now there's one more section on the bottom of your purple sheet. Can you see your rejection of the Lord Jesus condemns you and nothing else? We left that on there because we hope that with a good conversation this gets folded up and goes home and possibly gets read, and that's just a good way if they're reading it over again. And that's a good way to, or it's a good way to ask or to close your, if you want. Some guys use this as a way to kind of finish up. You know, they ask this question and see if they've understood that. So that's the bottom one is just kind of there for them. Because remember, this sheet is not laid out nicely for us. It's hopefully laid out in some fashion for them. Okay? So, you just realize in your tool, this is how it works. Context, content, response, result. And this is where I am in John 3:16. When I turn over, here I am. When I turn over, here I am. And so forth. Okay? So, let's fill in our diagram. And again, this I know most. How many of you have done this? Is it everyone here? So we can go really quick through this. I don't think there's anything really new. But let's go. For God. I'm in a conversation. I say, okay, Joe, I'm talking to Joe. I always encourage you to read. As soon as they say yes, we can show me from the Bible. I encourage you to put this in front of them and just read that verse. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. And this has good words in it, and it's something they're familiar with, most likely. So you just read that verse all the way through. And then say, now, Joe, it starts with God. So we want to start with God. What do we know about God, Joe? And you start asking him. And you can ask him to name some attributes, or you can just tell him. But at first I put in the labels, here's God, Joe, this is the world, the circle down here is the world. And Joe, you're part of the world, or Judd in this case. Okay? So that's just so they can kind of, you just do that quick right away. You know, here's the world, okay. But what is God like? Now we put in that he's holy. This is where you start. God is holy. If you don't want to draw these little lines, you know, all that stuff is very subjective and up to each person. But basically, it's just putting holy. What does that mean, Judd? Have them talk. It has to be somewhat conversational and such. What does holy mean? And then hopefully we can establish it means perfect and pure. So you just kind of write that down. See, so we have a perfect and pure God. I usually take a little bit of time now and say, if God is perfect and pure, what's heaven like? Right? Kind of connect that for him. Okay? Part of holiness means he's righteous and just. Now, you don't have to write these two down. I encourage you to. I think it really helps. Righteous means he loves what is right. Just means he's going to punish what is wrong. Okay? It's all part of his holiness. Now he shifts over here. By the way, if I've done holy, where do I want to go now? My context is, number one, God is holy. What was number two, if you remember? Man is sinful. So where do I want to go? That's there on the sheet there to remind us. Where do I want to go? Ah, man is sinful. So I transition. I'll say, okay, Judd, God is holy, perfect, and pure. He gave us the Ten Commandments to show us how holy He is and to show us something about ourselves. Right? Now I've got a transition. And I really like to ask him, so Judd, do you remember any of the commandments? I'd still like to have a conversational here if you can. And so they'll write, I just wrote them all down here, but they may only know a few of them. You know, not lie, not steal, but just try to get three or four down, or five, whatever, and just write them down quick, some of these commandments. And then you say, okay, Joe, you see, what this means is in heaven, nobody lies, in heaven, nobody steals, in heaven, no one's disobeying authority, coveting, worshiping idols, murdering, adultery. See? That's God's standard. Right? How about you, Joe? Have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Okay, what do we call people who lie? Write it right down. Do you think it's hard? It's not. Just write it right down. They usually laugh. Okay, so you're a liar. Right? And you can, you know, say I am too if you want right away. I always do later. Okay, so you're alive. So that makes you a liar. Ever stolen something? What do we call people who steal? Okay, so you're a thief. Ever disobeyed your parents? Well, yeah. Okay, so you're a rebel. And you can even joke with them. Wow, I look like a nice kid here, but or a nice lady here, whatever. But wow, you're a rebelling, lying thief. And they pretty much get it. Envious, idolater, hateful, fornicator, blasphemer. And again, you may not do all of these. May do some of these. May take more time. You may go really quick. The point is I always at this point say, you know, Judd, I'm really not picking on you because if you were asking me the questions, it'd be the exact same. Because, where am I going to go? Backside, Romans 3:23. How many people have sinned? All. So I will go to the backside usually at this point, and Psalm 99:9 is there. God is holy. And on the backside, I encourage you to circle these and go along as we do, because this is how I would encourage you to do. So the Bible really quickly says God is holy. By the way, it's nice to go quickly through the first two or three of these. Because if this is, I know how I would be before I was saved. If I saw one of these guys, I'm going, how did I get into this? This guy's talking about the Bible. And he turns it over, and there's all these verses, and he just went over one and took like 2 minutes on it. Right? He's going to lose total. I would lose total interest. He'd be like, I need to get out of here and fast. So I like to usually go as quick as I can, sometimes through the first three. I just circle. See, it says God is holy. That's all I say. And then it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So at least they're getting a little relief. I'm already here right away. And so you know, you've all done this. You might emphasize all, whatever. And then you explain, what does that mean then if you're a sinner? We add that over here. So Joe, you're a sinner. You admit that. That means you're guilty. And if you're guilty, that means there's a consequence. What's the consequence of being a guilty sinner before God? Good question. A lot of times they don't know. Then you can go right back to Romans 6:23 on the back. What does it say? The wages of sin is death. You might want to diagram all three of those things on the front and then go to the back all at once and do all three of these. It's everyone's different, but I would encourage you to try to move, keep moving. Okay? Because most people know this in their heart. Anyway, so if you take 16 minutes on this, that's poor use of your time. So moving is what I would encourage at this point. Just move right through that. But then here you got to explain what death means, and of course that's what this barrier does. The barrier represents death. It's a sin barrier. So I always like to say, you know, the Bible says you deserve death, and final death is in a place called hell. So, I don't know why I'm so happy. So Joe, this is your transition. Before you want to go to the content, you want to make sure they understand the context, right? Joe, do you see that you're bad enough to go to hell? You know, what do most people do there? They stumble, they hesitate. So that's okay, just go back over, remind them, review it. That's where the other verses might be helpful, you know, there's two of them if they want. Okay? But that's what you want them to see. You see, you're bad enough to go to hell. And I like to say it this way sometimes. I'll say, look at this, Joe. Here's a barrier. What's it like over here? Oh, it's really good, it's perfect. What's it like over here? Well, it's bad, sinful. What side are you on? Well, I'm over here on the bad side. What side would you like to be on? Well, I'd like to be over here. You just ask them, they all say that. Okay? And I say, well, then God says, Joe, I got good news. It's really easy. You can come over here anytime you want. You just have to be perfect. And then I like to use a straight face because they look at you like, you know, are you serious? Okay? And that's when you realize, see, this is bad news, isn't it? Right? And if they don't get that, you just keep reviewing it. Right? It's as much as they'll let you, as much as you can. Until they really see, okay, the context is settling in. Now they seem to have got it. Where do I go? I go back to what? Top of the sheet, back to what? John 3:16. What am I going to read? When you're done giving the survey like this, you'll read this verse to someone 5-6 times. Is that a good thing? It's a very good thing. You go right back to the verse. Okay, what does it say, Joe? For God. You've seen what that means now? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let's look at that. Right? Now you're ready to explain the content. Now I'm ready to go to this part of the verse. Right? Okay. Turn this, now I'm on my diagram. Now with this diagram was to work with your notes where every section was a blank start. Okay? So I'm only adding now everything if we had done it right, if you had your notes, you'd see it. Everything on here you've already put on there. But now we're just adding, what do I add for the content part? Okay? And that's where I want to talk about God is also a God of love. content, you want to say God so loved the world. That's the word you're going after. How do you know? It's right there in John 3:16. It's your outline. Love. Now you just explain love. What does love mean? To do what's best for someone. Unconditional, you could add. Okay? And some people might seem really down and out. You might want to spend a lot of time on that concept of love. You know, you're making a judgment call, but you might just be thinking, you know, they might really resonate with acceptance and love. Right? Well, that love gave something. When you love someone, it really is demonstrated. It means something when it's demonstrated. If a husband says he loves his wife, but it's not there in action, right? It doesn't mean anything. So God not only said he loves us, but he demonstrated it. He gave his only begotten son. Well, who's his only begotten son? I ask him. Jesus Christ. How did Jesus die? Guess what every single one of them said? On a cross. They know it. And they've just answered it now, not you telling them. And so then I make a cross there. Now, on the PowerPoint, I had to do it this way, but I just write C-H-R-I, matching with the sin, S-T, just the word Christ, going across. Okay? And in fact, it's all kind of designed. See how the two arrows meet? You know, if you're going to get into good drawing, you put your right there. And what we're trying to show now is say, see now, Judd, God has given you a way to come across that barrier. Oh, it kind of, you know, this is the whole point. So how is it that Jesus Christ is a way to come across that barrier? Well, it has to do with the fact that he died. God gave his only begotten son. Gave means sacrifice. So what did he do? He died. Why? He rose again. So Judd, I just kind of write something like that down. Why did he die? See, I encourage you to constantly be asking more questions as you're going through it. You know, that's hopefully therefore a lot more engaging. Why did he die? And a lot of times, they don't know. They never, you know, they stumble, they stammer. And then you can say, well, he died as a substitute. Remember, pretend you've got your, you know, the word sinner and all that is there still. He died as your substitute. He died in your place. That's what it means. So now you're explaining substitution. Perfect, holy. Jesus came from this side of the barrier, right? And Jesus coming from this side of the barrier is holy, sinless, so God could punish him as a substitute for us. Okay? How many sins did he die for, Joe? All of them. And you just keep adding it, okay? So that means he died for all of your sins. And again, there's illustrations. I'm sure all of you have different things you can help and share how you've explained it. But that's what they need to see. He died as their substitute, and he died for all of their sins, so he cried out, "It is finished." Therefore, you can add paid in full. Now, if you don't add paid in full, you don't have to. Okay, I'm just putting that in there because I think that's very effective. Paid in full. So, Judd, if all of your, and then you can mention how God is satisfied, his justice is satisfied with that resurrection. So I'm just going through the content. Jesus Christ came from the holy side, right? He died. God poured out his wrath on him, paid for your sins. He's alive. God is satisfied with that payment and has accepted that payment. So, you can explain then, and God, I just, this is something that I do. I'll circle justice. I'll draw a line over to the cross and say, here's God's wrath. God's wrath was headed right toward you, Judd. You deserved it. But instead of landing on you, where did his wrath land? On Jesus Christ. Okay? Just another little thing you can add. These are different things. Everyone does it a little differently. But now you've got the idea, and you go back to the other side now, and now you can read to them Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If they have any questions, you're just trying to respond to those questions, any dialogue. But at this point, you have explained the context, correct? And you have explained the content, right? So where do you want to go? The response. And where's that? Back over here. John 3:16. Guess what? Start from the beginning. For God. You've seen that now, right, Joe? For God so loved you, the world. He gave his only begotten son. And what do you have to do? What does it say? Have them read it. Whatever. You know, everything's different. But we're going to go to the response. It's right there in John 3:16. Here's your outline. Believes in him. And now you start to explain what that means. It's hard in the diagram. I just use the word, we just put the word faith here. So the idea, and I'll put synonyms up here sometimes as well, what that means, trust or rely on. So So here's the good news. God gave you something. God is offering you something. Here's a way you come through the barrier. What do you have to do? Just respond by faith. I love this illustration, and Normie works very well. I'll say, you know, Joe, how are you getting home from the fair? Because a lot of times they might be with someone or whatever. You know, and I'm not after any personal friends. I just have, you know, my dad, or I'm getting a ride, or, you know, George, who's sitting here with me. So I just like to illustrate how, okay, you're at the fair, and you're counting on who? You know, your brother, your girlfriend, whatever, to get you from the fair to your house. Right? That's trust. I mean, they might abandon you, they might ditch you, they might forget, they might not show up. But you're pretty confident you're going to get home to your bed tonight, right? Yeah. Okay. So you're relying on so-and-so to get you home. Well, one day the question could be this: who or what are you relying on to get to heaven? You're on earth, and you'd like to get into heaven. Now, what are you trusting in? And that helps them kind of see, okay, I need to, just like you're relying on your buddy, right, or whoever, you rely on Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is very reliable. So your confidence, faith, okay? Now you explain that, you know, God gave, this is how you receive. Just God is providing you, this is how you receive it, through faith in Christ. Now, when you receive it, here's something that's very helpful, can be powerful. See all these sins up here? They're a liar, they're a thief, right? When you believe on Jesus Christ, you explain, that's when you're what? Forgiven. So we just start crossing these out. See that, Joe? Every one of these. And that's kind of really helpful visually to see that. Wow, that's right. See, that's what God just crossed everything out. Every last one. I usually draw more blank lines below it, you know. Your whole life, all your sins, right there are forgiven, paid for, and taken away when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You go to the backside. I like to say, we've pretty well explained faith by at this point, right? The illustration, trust, and rely. I haven't really talked about not of works yet, because that's not really in John 3, right? But it's helpful to go over it. So you go to the backside, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, circle faith. And by the way, I just encourage you to circle these words. We'll see in a minute why. Faith. Faith? Faith in what? Well, it needs an object. And God says, don't put your faith in yourself, and don't put your faith in your works. Right? And that's what you want them to see. So, especially depending on how they answered the survey, right? And if they're Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, now you can tailor what you might mention here. It's not your sacraments, it's not your baptism, all depending on what they said. It's just faith in Christ. He's the one that takes care of the penalty of sin. And you've now explained that. Where do we go now? Content? Context, rather. Content, response. What are we ending on? The result. So if you've believed, here's the good news now. I can now finish, and I can read John 3:16 again. There's no problem in that. Don't be embarrassed. That's the power of the Word of God. And now I'm emphasizing the end of the verse. Should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what you add to your diagram on this last point. I just draw eternal life in here, like a gift box here. And so this is what you can have. And I just say, we cross out hell. Not perish, cross that out. That problem is solved. But instead of not perishing, not only that, you have eternal life. So you just added those two things. And I kind of diagram it as well this way. I'll say, so at a point in time, Judd, in your thinking, then you can know that you have eternal life. So we go back to 1 John 5 on the back, and we're down here on the bottom. And 1 John 5:13 is a powerful verse. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice I left some room down here, because this is when I asked them, Joel, if God says you can know that you have eternal life, how sure can you be? Give me a percentage now. You know what they almost always say? 100%. Based on what you just showed them, based on what you just... Okay? So, you can have 100% certainty that you have eternal life. Why? How can you know that? Well, one last thing I'm going to say is, therefore, at a point in time, notice, from your thinking, you come through the barrier, have eternal life, and you're right with the Holy God. So at a point in time, Joe, when you believe this, you come through that barrier. Okay? That's just one additional little way to, if you want to try to diagram that. Okay. And you know what? The notes that I give you for every one of these sheets, every one of these has everything written out if you wanted to go exactly like we're doing. So, but I could maybe send them down. Yeah, and I can give them to you. That way, if you wanted to go through it, if you're, you know, but you don't, I always encourage someone, it's like kind of like being a jazz musician. You know, jazz, in order to play really good jazz, you have to know the foundations of music, right? And then you can go all over the place. And I'd encourage people to do the Fair diagram, to learn that CCRR, just learn how to do it the way we just explained it. And then from that, once you kind of, you know, you're, and you guys, many of you have done this many times, then you can go all over the place with your own different, your own personality and kind of how, illustrations, whatever. And, you know, there's not, it's not like you have to do every little step we're showing you, right? But you do have to go through the context, the content, the response, and the result. And this is just a good way to do it. Let's go back to the backside. We're ready to start wrapping this up. I now, after circling all these words, sometimes I'm drawing the arrows in as I go, but this is a great way to summarize. Joe, can you see? How can you know for sure you have a, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Because your faith and confidence is not in yourself or your works, but it's in Christ who died for you. He paid the penalty of your sin. He takes care of your sin. That's how you get to a holy God. You see how that connects the dots? And that's very helpful to do that on the back. Now, often I'm actually connecting them as I go, step by step. But either way, when they're done and they take that home, if they look at that, it's hopefully connecting important concepts because this is what they've never really realized, right? How they can know for sure. They often have heard all of these things and know these things. In fact, this is one thing I love to say. You can use this when you're done. To say, now, Joe, was there anything here that you really was new, that you really didn't know? Did you know God was holy? Well, yeah, I knew that. Did you know you were a sinner? Yeah, I'd heard that. Did you know you might have to go to hell? Obviously, if they answered less than 100%, they had some risk. Yeah, you knew that. Did you know that Christ came and He loved you and died and stuff? You heard that? Yeah. Right? So, did you know it had something to do with believing? Yeah. So, I really didn't tell you, this is what I like saying, really didn't tell you anything new. It's not like we're talking about little green men from Mars and, you know, weird stuff, the world's going to end and helicopters or whatever. Black helicopters, right? I just told you stuff you knew. But we just hopefully explained it and connected it in a way, yeah, I really never, this really helped connect it. It's one thing you didn't know, though. You didn't know that one. Normally, it's with 95% of the people, right? You didn't know grace. And this is the time that I take. Now, again, you can tell them what grace means anytime you want. This is when I do, and there's a box there. I made a box with the word grace on this one because, again, I want that to stand out when they get home. I just write in the words undeserved favor. Okay? That's all grace is. Undeserved kindness. That's what you really weren't as clear on. Because when you understand grace, the rest of this makes sense. Because grace is humbling. When you understand grace, you know that you have no chance of going to heaven. You're done. You're cooked. Right? But then you also see this new verse, John 3:16, that you even knew. Suddenly that makes sense. Far more. That God loved you. In spite of yourself, gave you eternal life. Okay? So that's where I would bring in grace. One more thing, and this one I added on there, John 5:24, if you have time. You know, again, some people are just sitting there, they'll sit there for an hour, right? It's awesome. You can explain this. Sometimes, so if they have, you have to judge if you have time and if they're with you. But I like showing John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Notice it says we all started on death. Okay? Now, that's where you start. And you can just show them from this side. Remember, that's just being on this side of the barrier. That's all it is. But, when you believe, you're passed already, it's in the past tense, into life. And that's where you end up. That is what the Bible means when it says born again. And that's what that box is for. And I like doing that because that's one of the terms that freaks people out. Right? But now, if you've done this well, this just makes total sense. All it means is I went from here to here. On my way to hell, on my way to heaven. And notice it's already happened. And so you can now make the comparison to a physical birth to a spiritual birth. Very helpful if they have questions about eternal security. That's one of the best ways you're going to answer questions about eternal security is to go back to the example of physical birth, spiritual birth. Okay, so put it all together. So now, I'll just going through everything we just did. You've already filled it all in. So, see, in your on the training, you'd have each page a separate one. So when it's all said and done, it looks something like that. Oh, we're getting there. Not quite. Okay, and it looks a little busy and so forth, but it's not too bad, and they would be able to follow that when they go home if they wanted to. Okay? Now, if you like to add a little, tweak a little, do this, do that, that's totally fine. As long as we're what? We're communicating context, content, the response, and the result. You see how John 3:16 then is, this is kind of how we're in our training. We're really trying to emphasize. Start there, repeat, go through it four sections, read it four times, right? And use that as your outline. The verses on the back just help with each point of that John 3:16. And that, then when you're done. Now, the close, a good way to close your, and you guys already know this, you can review the survey and their answers. Is that how some of you do it, right? Would you like to change any answers? Sometimes if they have time, I like to give them a comprehension quiz. I'll even say that, you know, like, I'm going to give you two questions. Okay, true or false? Going to heaven has nothing to do with your lifestyle or behavior. So, you know, everything in them wants to say, oh, that's false, right? But what they've just heard, hopefully, it just allows you to see, are they really getting it? Because you want them to say true. And if they don't, then you can go back and it's good. You can explain key points again. So that's the other one I'd ask if I have time is once you have eternal life or once you're saved, you can never lose it. Okay? And again, that's another one that they just a lot of times, I don't know. And it just helps you reinforce. That's where the John 5:24 comes in or other things to help reinforce that. this is when you can clarify and introduce church. I love at this point saying if they really liked it, and you've all done this, right? Hey, have I even mentioned church here yet on the diagram I'm showing them? Have I even mentioned church at all? No, you haven't. And I said, that's why, because see, we're not here to promote a church. The issue isn't where you go to church. The issue is Christ and believing in Him, etc. And then you can then, of course, qualify and say, but if you like what you heard, right, that's kind of your segue into, if you really like this, you know, would you like an email? Can we communicate? Can we answer questions later? You can try to get a contact follow-up from them. And then you can send them away with the gospel booklet and this folded up inside of it. That's what you hope to get in their hands, the gospel booklet and this. And hopefully an exchange of emails or something like that. So, that's the diagram. I just want to go over... So, I know that that's very similar or very the same, but I just... I like emphasizing it more this way by way of the John 3:16 diagram, using that verse all the way through it. These are just some things I wrote down for the close, you know, reviewing it. You want to go back, review, like, what is grace and so forth. Those are the key questions. I just went over all that, so I'm sorry. This is the one that I wanted. The last one here, do's and don'ts. And those are just all in general of just of evangelism. But here's some things to remember when you're at the fair. Seek to have all the conversations at the table within your booth. Okay. Sometimes it gets really busy. Maybe you're having a conversation out in the aisle. Have any of you had any problem? Can you see why this might be a problem? Because I'm a mom-pa guy right next to you, and I got to make a couple thousand dollars here for even to make this fair worthwhile. And you guys are standing here clogging up my walkway, and you're talking about uncomfortable things. See how that can happen? So the more you can keep it in your booth and not stumble out and try to, you know, be loud or take up space or anything like that. Secondly, be aware of how loud you are. Can you get heated if you don't watch yourself? What do you mean? Pretty soon you got two people shouting at each other. Don't ever let that happen by the grace of God. Just really learn to let it go, you know? If you were walking at a fair and there's Jehovah's Witnesses doing a booth and they talk to you, would they convince you and talk you out of your faith? I sure hope not. So are you going to talk them out of their faith? You know? Now, if it's civil and they're willing to listen, great. Okay? But if it gets heated or they want to get into it and you want to argue, you got people sitting next to you, this is just weird. If they're taking a survey and they kind of like it, but all of a sudden they're hearing these kind of hostile things, it's not good. Try to avoid that. Be aware of how loud you are and do not engage in a heated discussion or argument. Remember the future. Here's the point. You can get in a nice big argument and you can yell and you can win that argument and that guy can get ticked off, go to the fair board, and the fair board can send you home. Next year you want to come to this fair? No, sorry. You're too hot to handle. And that's happened. Happened in Milwaukee, right? If I remember right. They haven't been back to that one fair since the first year they were there. It's happened to us on the college campuses. We're back on all of them. We've been able to work it out. So we have to learn. You want to think in terms of every year you may have 200 conversations. Is this one conversation worth jeopardizing 10 years of 200 a year? Is it? No. You have to learn. Let it go. Right? Let it go. So if they're really digging in, getting upset, religious, whatever, it's really hard, but you got to learn. Just disengage, sit back, be very polite, and hopefully it'll end. Okay? It's not an evangelism mill. In other words, we're not trying to count them all up. We're not trying to rush them. We should do one every 15 minutes. You know, sometimes these are things we feel pressure. We should, you know, if it's taking too long, this guy's been talking for an hour and a half. Right? If the Spirit of God's leading that conversation to go an hour and a half, who are you? Right? Just let that happen. Now, if it's, of course, noisy and loud and distracting, that's different. You know, then we want to avoid that. So you're not in a hurry unless they are giving you an obvious time restraint. You know, like, well, my husband's going to be here in 10 minutes. You know, well, then you're going to need to move. But try not to otherwise be in a hurry. Listen to them. Take your time. And allow the Spirit of God to direct. Don't count your surveys or add up your conversions. I like to say we're not Baptists. I mean, I don't mind. You know, every fair, I kind of know by how many gospel booklets we've handed out. And I don't, you know, there's a general sense. It's nice to have a general idea. But, you know, if we go to some of the fairs in Texas, we help there, and they count every name. So it's not like that's sinful or wrong. But I just think it can cause you to get more, you know, like it's numbers really matter. And it's not an issue of how many numbers. I mean, you may have talked to 150 people that day, and they're all religious, and you got nowhere. And the next day you talk to four, but they got saved, right? I mean, how do you ever, just remembering that. Be sensitive. This is key to your neighbor's booth. Don't take away from people or stand in front of them. Be very aware of that, because that's where you're going to have most of the time, you're going to have a hard time. In Anago this year, Anago, Wisconsin, we got a letter from the fair board. We're not allowed to ask people to take surveys. We can just sit there and wave. Now, we think we can get around that. John, you know, some people there know the fair, whatever. But we kind of know what probably triggered that. There was a guy who was selling T-shirts right next to us, and he was very religious. So when he figured out what our message really was, he did not like us, and he got into it kind of heavy with someone also. And we're pretty sure he's the one that went and bellyached to the fair board, and the fair board just said, well, we'll do this. Right? So when you got a guy who's, you know, the ideal fair situation is when your booth is here and you have some organization like, I don't know, Animal Allies or something next to you, someone that's not selling, that's really nice, or even an unattended booth, really nice. Almost the worst thing to have is someone who's obviously making their income by what they're selling. Because then you've got to be very sensitive that you don't have them think that you're cutting into them. Because, again, the next 10 years are worth it, right, of being there. So just be sensitive about that. In Rochester last year, the first night we were there, right across from us was people selling candles and things, and they obviously didn't like us. And it turned out later they were Seventh-day Adventists, found out even more. So they had a double negative against us. We could see that, and there were some empty booths just down the same aisle, you know. So we just arranged, Mike Hoff and I went and talked to fair people, and we moved ourselves just to avoid. Because I just knew this was a Monday night to a Sunday, is a long fair. It was gonna, you know, Monday night was already bad. This was, you know. And we moved, and then we were down the ways from them, and we never had a problem. So it's just, you know, as a fair, whoever's heading up the fair, you'd be aware of those things. Always keep your tooth tidy. Avoid having personal bags, books, and stuff on the table. In fact, here's number 9, might surprise you. Have your Bible close, but avoid having it on the table. If you're an unbeliever and you're walking by and you see someone sitting there twiddling his thumbs with an open Bible in front of them, are you going to want to come in? Do you need your Bible for every conversation? Well, look at the sheet. Look at the verses on your sheet. That's going to cover 80-90% of all, or more of all needs you're going to have. But what if I do need my Bible? What if someone does want it? Where is it? Right there, at your feet. Just somewhere where it's not an intimidation potential factor. So go ahead and use it. Feel free to use it, right, when you're engaged in that conversation. But it's just far better if you're looking at into that tent and you're not seeing overt religiosity. What if you're an unbeliever? Okay? So does this make sense? Use your Bible or not down in your Bible. Have it whenever you need it. Have it nearby. I usually just keep mine right at the feet, down on the floor. Right? It's right there when I need it. Most of the time, my purple sheet and surveys are going to be all that I need. Okay? So, do not invite children for a survey without their parent or parents' permission. 13-14 is a good rule of thumb. Learned this, fortunately, not the hard way. We were in New Braunfels, Texas, helping that group down there. And do you have any fairs with the smiley booth guys? The guys that have little smiley tracks? Do you have those? They're usually Bible Baptists. So they had a smiley booth at this fair in Texas. And they have this thing, what can God not do? And you look in and it's scary and stuff. And so they talked to some couple of little kids at that fair, freaked them out. And the mom came in, madder than snot, to the fair board, threatened that she was going to sue them. They went and kicked them out right on the spot. Like the second day of the fair. Packed them up, they went home. So I learned, again, if they're younger, I mean, kids are so fun and they're so easy and so forth, but just imagine if it was your kid and he got, you know, he's 10 years old, got away from you for a while, he sat in a Mormon booth and came back and said, hey, mommy, there's three heavens. Right? So we need to be sensitive to that. Now, sometimes the parents are right there. If they let you, that's fine. You ask, just get permission until they're somewhere in that, you know, there's no black and white age, but somewhere around a teenager age. And above is fine, but below that in children, I'd be very sensitive to that. Very careful. And lastly, be careful talking about how a survey went in the booth. Be aware of others who are in the booth involved in the survey, or even your neighboring vendors who are watching. So like Dave and I are giving a survey, and so is Dan still to someone, and Dave's guy gets up, hey, how'd that go, Dave? Oh, he was really out of it. He didn't understand this, or maybe it was positive, whatever, but the guy that Dan's talking to, what is he hearing now? Our assessment of the people. And that's not good, right? So let's be careful to talk low or save it for later. Or if not someone who's in the booth, the guy who's selling the t-shirts and doesn't like you already, right? Right next to you could hear that. So just be aware of that. These are all things that, you know, if I would have given you a list 8 years ago, only two or three of these things would have been on there. So these are all things we've learned, every one of these, because we've done it. Or someone we've known, you know, and it's just, it's not worth it. So. All right. I went too long, didn't I? That's all right. He's gracious. Why don't we? I hope that was helpful. I know the John 3:16 approach may be a little different, but that's what I'd like to encourage. Just emphasizing that, using that as your outline, and having you feel comfortable with that. That's really, really helpful. And I'm really encouraged how you guys are doing these fairs.